The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is a story about one man's journey from death row executioner to Lutheran pastor. It's titled The Executioner's Redemption, My Story of Violence, Death, and Saving Grace. You can check it out at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Executioner's Redemption is on sale for $12.99. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, The Executioner's Redemption. Children's choirs of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, with the Easter hymn, At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing. And we still are in the Easter season, looking forward to Sunday morning, to Jesus speaking to his disciples, telling them about both their coming grief and how their grief will be turned into joy. In the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, John chapter 16, Dr. Carl Fikencher will join us here in the first hour on this Monday afternoon, April the 18th. Thank you for joining us as well. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. In the second hour of the program, Deaconess Rose Adel will join us. We're going to talk about the vocation of deaconess. Then we're going to do top three verses, our series with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, talking about the promise of prayer in the top three verses in Holy Scripture. You can join us for the next 2 hours with your questions or your comments. 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc. Our beloved on-demand listeners use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, one of the final Sundays of Easter, the Easter season, Dr. Carl Fikencher, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
We're still in the Easter season, aren't we?
We are indeed. And the gradual reminds us of that. The gradual, of course, is the same throughout a season of the church year. And for the Easter season, Christ has risen from the dead. God the Father has crowned him with glory and honor. He's given dominion over the works of his hands. He's put all things under his feet. And I think, Todd, the great thing about realizing that this Easter season goes on and on, in this case the fifth Sunday with a couple to go, is that the resurrected Christ means everything to us. And these various Sundays of the Easter season give us great opportunity to look at a number of different things that Christ alive, our Redeemer living, means for us. Like last week where we talked about how he shepherds us, and this week we've got a different idea to talk about, but still because of the resurrected Christ.
So you gave us the gradual there. Let's talk about, we're going to take these things in the order that we encounter them on this coming Sunday. The next thing would be the introit, that entrance psalm. What is it?
The introit is, of course, again, expressing a theme for the particular Sunday. So as we're looking at what Christ's resurrection, the gradual reminds us, means this week, here's the introit. It's interestingly from Psalm 98, and as I read it, listeners might see if they can guess when else Psalm 98 is used prominently in the church here. Here's our introit for this fifth Sunday of Easter. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre, and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn, make joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As I've been reading that, I wonder if people recognize Psalm 98 actually is also used for Christmas Day. And one of our favorite Christmas hymns, Joy to the World, comes from this very psalm. Therefore, it's no coincidence that when we celebrate something of great joy, a marvelous new thing God is doing at Christmas, we might hear from it again when we talk about the resurrection. There are a number of key hints here in the intro as to where the propers throughout this fifth Sunday of Easter will go for us. We're singing to the Lord a new song, something new that we're being talked about here. For he has done marvelous things, great stuff, something very, very exciting, something new, something marvelous. He has made known his salvation, revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. Something new is being uncovered for the first time. Something's being discovered, revealed. It's going to involve the nations. And then all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. All the earth will break forth into joyous song. Anytime an Old Testament Israelite like David or the other psalmists would talk about the nations, they were always talking about those people beyond the Israelites. So we're going to have something done which is new, which is marvelous, which is revealed, that involves not just Israel, but the nations, all the ends of the earth. Everyone is somehow going to be involved with this, and as a result, we're going to break forth into joyous song. We're going to make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. So as the introit often does, it gives us a lot of hints as to what is coming up. We usually see those hints revealed fully, made clear as the other propers go on. But right away, we're excited about something new being revealed before us. And now we look to see what that marvelous new thing to be revealed for all the nations might be.
The collect from this coming Sunday.
This collect is, I think, one of the most profound in all of the church here. There's so much here. We'll camp out here for just a second. And I think, in fact, this collect even gives us enough indications of where we're going to give the theme already at this point as we look at it. Here's the collect for this coming Sunday. Listen and think about all the implications. O God, you make the minds of your faithful to be of one will. Grant that we may love what you have commanded and desire what you promise, that among the many changes of this world, our hearts may be fixed where true joys are found. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The collect, of course, always begins by addressing God and then gives some ascription of God, something about God that is reason for us to bring prayers before him. In this case, O God, you make the minds of your faithful to be of one will. That's the premise with which we continue in the prayer. God is the one who makes his people to be of one will. Okay? We like that idea. We like unity. We like being one together. But it may not always be quite as easy as that delightful idea of oneness, of unity, might imply. You make the minds of your faithful to be of one will. Okay? Then, though, grant that we may love what you have commanded and desire what you promise. The implication there is that we may not always naturally love what God has commanded. And remember, we're talking about God being the one who makes his faithful to be of one will. Right away, this implies a problem that hits home all too often. God commands us to be of one will, and God promises to make us of one will, but we pray that we would love that idea, because truly, sometimes we don't. Obviously, we see dissension, we see jealousy, we see rivalry, we see bigotry, we see prejudice, we see so many things that separate people, so that, in all honesty, we can't say that we naturally love to be of one will. This is what God has commanded, but we pray that he would enable us to love it, because in our sinful natures, each one of us is really every man or woman for himself or herself. We really do want to go our own way. We want our own way. We don't want necessarily to share one will with anybody else. So grant that we may love what you have commanded, this idea of being of one will, and desire what you promise. God promises the joy of being of one will, and yet we pray that he would enable us really to want that thing, which is so very, very, very wonderful. And then it goes on with, again, more real depth here, that among the many changes of this world, Our hearts may be fixed where true joys are found. Changes around us all the time. Change and decay and all around I see, you know, as our hymn reminds us. And we know that's very, very true. And so often, change is not comfortable for us. We have things around us that change because of our aging, because of new trends in society, because of illness, because of tragedy, loved ones taken away from us by death. So many, many things that change are not comfortable for us at all. And change certainly is a part of life, but not always a welcome part of life. One aspect of change that may not always be welcome is the thing we've been praying about in the previous move. We may not always like the idea of God making us to be of one will with others, of unifying us with other people. We may like being separated, segregated, in our own little safety zones, apart from even people who may make us uncomfortable for various reasons. And yet, when changes are coming, which can be so very, very disquieting, God does not leave us troubled. He does not leave us desperate in times of change. And the fact of the matter is, the thing that he commands, in this case, to be of one will, he does, in fact, promise to be a wonderful thing. And so we pray that among the many changes of this world, which can be so disheartening, so disquieting, our hearts may be fixed where true joys are found. Things in this life are not secure. They're always dynamic. They're always decaying. They're always falling apart. They're always failing. But Christ has for us something different, something which is fixed, which is not transient, which is not always changing. And what Christ has fixed for us is the place and the condition of true joy. The things that God gives to us in Christ Jesus, the things that he promises to us, and the things that he commands for us, which may be different than we're used to, that means they may require change, may not be what we naturally desire, like being of one will, nevertheless are of greatest and deepest delight. In all of the propers today, we're going to see that God really is bringing about a new thing to make us of one will, and while that may be different for us, it may require change, it may be an uncomfortable change, it really does ultimately result in true joy, the joy that Christ has for us. And so already, Todd, let me give you what I would see as our theme for this coming Sunday. And then as we look at the other propers through the rest of the show, we can consider how these bear out what we've proposed here. But for this point, we'll propose this theme. All rejoice in the marvelous new thing God has revealed, that all who believe in the Lord Jesus are one for the new Jerusalem to come. All rejoice in the marvelous new thing God has revealed, that all who believe in the Lord Jesus are one for the Jerusalem to come.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll continue through the propers of this coming Sunday on this Monday, April the 18th, working toward the gospel reading in John chapter 16, the disciples' grief turned into joy.
I remember being an evangelical and always listening to these prophecy buffs, and I always think to myself, I've really got to study prophecy, but who could do it? I mean, it was just a tangled mess.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
You had the newspaper in one hand, and you had the Bible in the other, and you're trying to, you know, it's like a gigantic theological, geopolitical crossword puzzle. Who knows what's up and down? The Bible is much simpler and much more joyful when it comes to the promise of the second coming.
You can meet and hear Pastor Brian Wolfmiller making the biblical case for the end times Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The congregation at Lake George Lutheran Chapel is a proud supporter of Issues Etc. We are located on the western shore of Lake George. With the lake in view, Jesus still teaches from the boat of his church, and the people sit, listen, and are fed by Christ himself through his holy ministry and instituted means of grace. Every Sunday, 9 a.m., set your course to 1540 West 800 North, Fremont, Indiana. Like us on Facebook at Lake George Lutheran and find out more at lakegeorgelutheran.org.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Seventh stanza of the hymn that's coming up for this Sunday morning at the Lamb's High Feast we sing. We're looking forward to that Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fekenscher on this Monday afternoon, walking through the propers of the coming Sunday, working toward the gospel reading. We've already got our theme there you gave us before the break, and the next thing in line is Psalm 148.
Psalm 148 is a magnificent psalm of praise. But we wonder, what are we praising God about? And that, of course, is the question that we're working with here. What is this marvelous new thing that God has revealed about all who are in Christ being one for the New Jerusalem? And let's see how the psalm develops that. I won't read the whole psalm, but I'll give you some highlights. Praise the Lord. Now, once I've said that, frankly, I've given you the highlight of the entire psalm, because again and again and again and again, in fact, with each verse, it expresses praise. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts, and on and on. Who else praises the Lord? All you shining stars, all deeps, all hills. Verse 11, all peoples praise the Lord. Verse 14, he has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. We've made this point a number of times, Todd. It's worth making again. When the Psalms in particular express praise for God, they never are just that kind of emotional pumping up or pep rally kind of thing where we just shout, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, for no particular reason. It isn't just a matter of being excited and thrilled to be in God's house or to be with God's fellow believers or whatever the case may be. We're always praising the Lord for things that he has done. In this case, verse 14, he has raised up a horn for his people. A horn was a term often used in the Old Testament, frequently in the Psalms and other places in the Old Testament, to express strength or power. An animal's horn was his strength or his power. And so when we speak of the horn, raising up a horn in the Old Testament, it's almost always referring to the Messiah, the Christ who would come and be God's power coming to earth to deliver his people. And it is a powerful term. It's an expression of the Messiah as king, as Lord, as the powerful one, as the one who would overcome all enemies and all obstacles. We're praising. In fact, everybody is praising the Lord in Psalm 148. Everybody under the sun is praising the Lord in Psalm 148 because of this mighty horn, this strength of salvation, this Messiah that he is sending for all his saints, the verse says. The one thing to notice here all the way through Psalm 148 that is especially germane to our theme for this week is the universality of the praise. It's not just Israel praising God, it's all his saints. In fact, it's all creation. And as we think about all the propers this particular Sunday upcoming, we're going to see that again and again. Remember, we emphasized that the collect talks about God making us of one will, all people together. And that's a very big part of our theme, that all who believe in the Lord Jesus are one. So the psalm continues to carry out this idea of universality, of all being brought together, in this case, all being brought together to praise the Lord for sending the Messiah, the Christ, to be our Savior.
The first reading is Acts 11. What do we find there?
Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18 is very formative for the theme of this Sunday, as will be really obvious. I'll read it first straight through, and then we'll talk about it. Acts 11, 1 through 18, "Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them.' But Peter began and explained it to them in order. 'I was in the city of Joppa, praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." In looking forward to Sunday morning, one might very well read Acts chapter 10, the preceding chapter, because that gives more details about what Peter's recounting here. The word is that Peter has gone to be with Gentiles and eat with them. That word has now come back to Jerusalem, and Peter is asked to defend his action because, of course, to go in and eat with uncircumcised men was against the custom of the Jews. In fact, God himself had made a strong distinction in the Old Testament that his people Israel was not to intermarry, not to mix with the unbelieving pagan nations. And of course, that was for the purpose of preserving faith among God's people throughout the Old Testament as they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. Now, though, the Messiah has come. The whole book of Acts is the telling of the disciples carrying the message of the risen Jesus Christ to first Jerusalem, then to Samaria, then outside to all the world, ultimately. And this is an important step in that process because Peter sees a vision in which God makes it clear that he is not to consider unclean the people that God has purified. The vision, of course, is a dramatic one. Peter is hungry. He looks in a dream and he sees animals coming down from heaven on a sheet. They're animals that are not for the Jews to eat. They're things like beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air that the Jews were not to eat. Peter hesitates to take and eat, even though he's been told to do so. But the explanation comes, "What God has made clean, do not call common." Then Peter gets an invitation to come and speak at the home of Cornelius, the Gentile centurion of the Roman army. And now, with this indication from the Lord, he does go to be with Cornelius. And sure enough, Cornelius explained that he too had been encouraged by God to ask for Simon from Joppa to come and express to him the way of salvation. Now, in Acts chapter 10, Peter explains, "I now realize that God is not a respecter of persons, that God does not any longer hold a distinction between those who are of Gentile birth and those who are of Jewish heritage. But instead, he realizes that Christ died on the cross for all people." And God confirms this understanding that Peter has now reached by sending the Holy Spirit in a way that was visible, miraculous, like very much the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were able to speak in different languages. And now also these Gentiles in the home of Cornelius are enabled to speak and to respond in prophecy by the Holy Spirit. This is one of those things that God did miraculously in the first century to indicate the intention of the gospel going out. We can't anticipate the same kind of reaction when the gospel is preached among us, but at that time, God was doing this to validate the testimony that Peter was giving. And so, when Peter comes back and makes this report to the Jews in Jerusalem, who initially had been very skeptical, they heard these things and fell silent, verse 18, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." It's hard to underscore sufficiently what a marvelous new thing God is doing here in Acts chapter 10 and 11. This was so foreign to the thinking of God's people in the Old Testament, although it was always God's intent, and God gave indications of it by bringing people like Rahab the harlot into the circle of God's people. Those were rare. They were indications of what God had intended for all time. But to God's people, the Israelites, this was shocking. This was totally new, totally different, and yet God's people now realize, Jewish believers in Jerusalem realize, that this is truly a marvelous thing, the kind of marvelous thing that God said in Psalm 98, our intro, that he would reveal. That is, righteousness in the sight of the nations. Remember, the Gentiles, that all the ends of the earth would see the salvation of God. All the earth would break forth into joyous song. And we realize, as our collect indicated, that this was a change, something new, that God's people, the Jews, did not necessarily want to become of one will with the Gentiles. This was a change that was not necessarily comfortable for them, but we pray that God would enable us to love what he has commanded and desire what he promises, because ultimately, with all these changes going on, the places that God has for us fixed are the places where true joys are found. And no question, in the centuries since, it has become very, very clear that there is great joy being gathered in Christ Jesus with all who believe in Christ, rather than to be separated from some of God's people because of their birth.
When we come back, we're going to look at the second reading for this coming Sunday, Revelation 21, the culmination of all these things in a new heaven and a new earth. And we will talk about the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, where Jesus promises his disciples that although they will mourn, their grief will be turned to joy. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We'll be right back.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
The 27th Annual Congress on the Lutheran Confessions, sponsored by the ACL and Luther Academy, is April 6th through the 8th in Bloomington, Minnesota. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission will present two seminars. On Tuesday, April 5th, Pastor Rob Jarvis offers an overview of the Reformation and our confessions. On Wednesday, April 6th, Pastor Jeremiah Johnson presents Catechesis Begins in the Home, Practical Ways to Pass on the Faith to Our Children. Learn more at theclcc.org.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The divine service is where Christians gather around word and sacrament. We join together to receive God's gifts in the liturgy. But do you know the meaning behind what we do? There's a book called Ceremony and Celebration that explains Lutheran liturgical worship. Find out more and read book excerpts online at emmanuelpress.us. emmanuelpress.us. You'll find answers to your liturgical questions in Ceremony and Celebration, emmanuelpress.us.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Final stanza of the hymn, At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Monday afternoon. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest here at the, looking forward to the fifth Sunday in the season of Easter. Dr. Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, let's talk about the second reading, Revelation 21.
By the way, Todd, I got to throw in before we do that, every time I hear one of those hymns by the St. Paul's Lutheran School of Fort Wayne Choir, I just my heart beats pitter-pat because those are my kids singing, and it's a delight every time.
Oh, glad to hear that.
You betcha. Revelation chapter 21, 1 through 7, and again, we remember that during this season of Easter, our first reading has always been through the book of Acts, and then this year, year C in the lectionary, our second reading has been from Revelation, including now today, Revelation chapter 21, 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Remember, we're talking all the way back to the intro about how God is making new things happen, a marvelous new thing. We remember that new thing that happened when Christ was born, Psalm 98, so very, very appropriate to Christmas, and that's where the new thing is initiated. But now, with Christ risen from the dead, the new thing has come to completion. So John sees a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Remember, John is in exile on the island of Patmos, and all the way through the book of Revelation, he has been seeing a series of revelations, that is, a series of visions that God is giving him, and now he's getting very close to the culmination of those visions in chapter 21. He sees the new heaven, the new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Now he's looking past all the history of this earth and getting a magnificent glimpse of heaven, of eternity. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, again, that new thing, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There's a beautiful picture. Again, we see many times that picture of the bride and her husband in Scripture, a beautiful description of the church as the bride of Christ Jesus. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." We look at those things that are taken away, and there's great comfort there. We know that in heaven there will be no weeping, there will be no death, no sadness of any kind. The reason, of course, because there will be no sin, and all of its effects will be taken away. Those former things have passed away. Death is certainly among them. All those aspects of sadness are among them. Perhaps the root problem with all of these causes of sadness, including death itself, is separation. We remember that the problem that happened in the Garden of Eden, way back in Genesis chapter 3, was that Adam and Eve's sin forced them to be separated from God. God had created them to have a wonderful relationship with him without any fetters, without any limitations, and now suddenly sin means that human beings cannot be in the presence of the perfect, holy God. We can only be with God if that sin is removed, and that, of course, ultimately has the result of removing the separation. We think about how so often things that cause us sadness in life really are ultimately the result of separation. That's death, which separates us from loved ones, families moving away, other kinds of things that, failures, for example, that prevent us from continuing in something that we love, whether it's failure in school causing us not to be able to continue in school, or failures in other kinds of relationships causing separation. All of those things, those are the former things that now will have passed away in heaven. And of course, we've been seeing that wonderfully in our other propers, as we saw, for example, in Acts chapter 11, when the separation among people, Jews versus Gentiles, has been removed. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." All things are now new, trustworthy and true, and that is simply because of the one thing that removes that separation. That's a magnificent reference to the cross of Jesus Christ. Making all things new is nothing other than Jesus completing the work of renewal that he talked about when he said on the cross, "It is finished." The new things, that includes the removal of separation between Jews and Gentiles, the former things of this world, the corruption, the death that is part of this life, all of these things are renewed, made new. The old things pass away because Christ, by his death on the cross, has taken away the sin that separated us from God, has reconciled us to God, back together with God, our separation from God having been removed. Verse 6, "And he said to me, 'It is done.'" That recalls for us so magnificently, "It is finished," what Jesus did on the cross. "I am the Alpha and the Omega." This, of course, is Christ talking to John, as he has been throughout these visions in Revelation. "The beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." A beautiful picture of heaven. And we can't really picture heaven without recalling what we saw in last week's second reading from Revelation chapter 7, and that is the throng of heaven, those who are gathered into this new Jerusalem, those who are the bride adorned for her husband, those who are the people of God, the one with whom God is present. And Revelation chapter 7 described it so beautifully as people of every tribe and nation under heaven, of every tongue. That's what we're seeing so beautifully in our propers this week, that the separation which sin caused has been removed. The magnificent, the marvelous new thing that God is doing is gathering all people all over the world into this new Jerusalem. That is, all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ now being one. And that is something that gives the psalmist great reason to rejoice.
What do we find in the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, John 16?
The gospel reading also gives us that idea of a new thing being revealed. John chapter 16, verses 12 through 22, it really has two parts. I'll read the first part now and maybe come back after the break and resume. John chapter 16, beginning of verse 12, Jesus says to the disciples, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." John chapter 16 is part of that lengthy discourse that began with John chapter 13 in the upper room, continues in chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17 of John as Jesus and the disciples go from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, where ultimately Jesus prays to his Father that great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. These readings from John's gospel, these last several chapters, make up the readings, the gospel readings, for the last several weeks of the Easter season. This year, year C, we're hearing from John chapter 16. So we remember that these are spoken by Jesus on the night before he died on the cross. And this is, of course, a time when the disciples feel great weight on their shoulders as they can sense what Jesus is anticipating. They don't know how the night is going to play out, but by Jesus' mood, they can tell this is not the usual Passover. Jesus says, "You cannot bear right now everything that I have to say to you." But Jesus goes on, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." This is really the important function of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus has spoken a lot about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 and 15. Now again in chapter 16, what Jesus makes clear is that the role of the Holy Spirit is really to reveal the things of God to us, especially, particularly, the things of Christ. The disciples have been with Jesus for 3 years now. They know a lot about Jesus, and they're beginning to recognize more and more. They've even declared him to be the Christ, the Messiah, but there's so much they don't yet understand. After Jesus is raised from the dead, the risen Christ appears to the disciples, and from then on, the Holy Spirit reveals to them more and more ultimately the full understanding of why Christ came and what he did. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all the truth. He will declare to you the things that are to come. Specifically, he will declare what is mine to you. He declares to us through the apostles' writing now about Jesus Christ, the one who is our Savior, and as we've been saying throughout our propers, the Savior of all people. That new thing that was so radical and different for Peter and the Jews in Acts chapter 10 and 11 is one of those revelations by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus, the one who is being revealed by the Spirit, came not to be the Savior of a few, but rather the Savior of all people, so that all who believe in Jesus Christ are one in him and will share in that new Jerusalem to come. Perhaps, Todd, we can look at the rest of the gospel reading after the break, if that works.
That will work very nicely. When we come back, we will go back into the gospel reading, John chapter 16, looking forward to Sunday morning. On this Monday afternoon, April the 18th, Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Stay tuned.
Since 1989, the Missouri Synod has allowed men without a divine call or ordination to publicly preach, teach, and administer the sacraments. This will be addressed at the Synod's convention this coming summer. On May 17th, Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, will be hosting a conference at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, discussing the biblical doctrine of the Holy Ministry and the Lutheran confession of it. All are welcome. Go to gottesdienst.blogspot.com for more information.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
University Concert Choir with "O Death, Where Is Thy Sting" from Handel's Messiah, playing right now at our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. You can listen absolutely free any time of day or night, all year round, following the course of the church year at lutheranpublicradio.org or on the LPR mobile app. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. We're right in the middle of the gospel reading here with the last 10 minutes of our conversation. Take us back in.
Again, we're in John chapter 16, and as we mentioned, these fifth and sixth Sundays of the Easter season look at Easter lessons from John chapter 14 in year A, John chapter 15 in year B, and this year, year C, John chapter 16. So we'll have more from John chapter 16 next week again before the final Sunday of Easter looks at John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer. We're at verse 16 now in John chapter 16. And this is that portion, Todd, that you referred to from the beginning. Jesus says to the disciples, "A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me." Remember, of course, this is the night before Jesus dies on the cross. The disciples, again, have a sense that something very heavy is about to happen, but they don't understand this. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father." Clearly, they did not grasp that Jesus was going to die the next day. That really was the farthest thing from their minds. And only Jesus is now bearing this awareness of how very final is this time with his disciples. He has told them back in verse 11, actually before our reading this time, that he was going to the Father, and they ask about that too. What does he mean he is going to the Father? So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me?" The reference, of course, immediately is to Jesus dying on the cross the very next day. And certainly then, for a couple of days, the disciples would not see him. And then Jesus would rise again and they would see him again on the third day. But this also liturgically reminds us of the other truth of what Jesus says here. We mentioned that these are during the last Sundays of the Easter season. We'll follow the sixth Sunday of Easter, just a week from now, with Ascension Day. And at that point, once again, Jesus leaves so that for a little while the disciples do not see him. But then in a little while, they will see him again. And that's the time when they meet with him in the New Jerusalem in heaven. So liturgically, this is also a significant move in the church year. We ourselves, not living on Good Friday or the first Easter day, nevertheless do live in that time period where for a little while we're not seeing Jesus with our eyes, but we will see him again in a little while, what may seem like a lifetime to us, but it really is only a little while in our waiting game before we are with Christ in heaven. Jesus says, what I meant by a little while you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Then he answers, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. There's a picture of Jesus' death on the cross, if ever there was one. Jesus' disciples, Mary Magdalene around the cross, would weep and lament. Satan would cackle in what he thought was a victory. The world of sin would rejoice that the one they hated would be gone, they thought. You will be sorrowful, but, Jesus says, your sorrow will turn to joy. And certainly the disciples would see that in beautiful and vivid terms just 2 days later by our count, the third day by Jewish count, when Jesus would rise at Easter. And then Jesus illustrates very nicely, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Todd, you and I probably can't understand that to the full, and I think we'd probably be pretty insensitive to tell our wives, that wasn't anything, was it, honey? You don't remember that pain, do you? And yet, we men do have that wonderful experience of seeing how true what Jesus says really is. Our wives go through great pain and sorrow in bearing children, but we remember the joy on our wives' faces when they hold those babies that we love so much as well in the days and the hours, even the minutes that follow. Immediately after the baby is born, there is huge rejoicing that a human being has been born into the world. And certainly what Jesus reflects in his resurrection from the grave is true of this. It hasn't been that many weeks before we went to the foot of the cross at Good Friday, and as Christians, as we worship that day, we can't help but swallow hard in the horrifying reality that our God actually suffered the pains of hell for us. There's deep sorrow there, even though we're not the ones feeling the pain. We who love Jesus realize that this was a horrible thing for our beloved Savior to go through. And yet then, on Easter, what a reason for alleluias and shouting out to realize that for Christ whom we love, it is done. That the pain is over. Now, he lives in glory and triumph. He has gone through it so boldly for us, suffering so horribly for us. But now, what joy comes now and for the rest of time as we celebrate Jesus being alive. Verse 22, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. What we went through in the pains of suffering, what Jesus went through, is now complete. What we go through so often in this life, in this little while that we do not see Jesus, can also to us be a kind of great pain as well. We suffer what is real and true sorrow in a fallen world, a world that we have made sinful, a world whose sin causes all kinds of pain upon us as well. There is real and intense sorrow that we experience every day right now. But Jesus is right in telling us that in the big and eternal picture, it is really only a little while, and once that is complete, no one will take your joy from you. We will be with Christ and with all believers in Christ in that new Jerusalem, where, as John said in his vision, the Lord will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death shall be no more, neither mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for all those lousy former things that are so sorrowful and so painful have passed away in the new things that Jesus has made when he reconciled the world to himself by his death on the cross.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you so much, Todd. I always appreciate the chance.
In hour two of Issues, Etc., we're going to be talking about the vocation of deaconess. Now, some people might say that the deaconess is just kind of a place for women who want to eventually be pastors to hang out. Or maybe it's a consolation prize in a church that will not ordain women. Well, we'll give them this little thing to do, the office of deaconess. Those two things are not true, and we'll find out why when Deaconess Rose Adel joins us on the other side of the break on this Monday afternoon, April 18th. Then we're going to be doing our series Top Three Verses. We'll be looking at the promise of prayer. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.